We resume our study today in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Now John, the apostle, has been caught up into heaven, and he's seeing all sorts of revelations, visions, concerning the end of the age, the end of the world, the final days. And so we pick it up in chapter 12, verse 7. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, the dragon is symbolic of Satan, as we will see. So there's war in heaven. Peace is not possible as long as there are bad people, or in this case, bad angels who do terrible things, sinful things, which offend God and hurt the innocent. Peace is not possible. What are the good supposed to do? Just sit back and let it happen? If they did, they wouldn't be good. And so here we see the holy angels battle the fallen angels to keep their evil in check, and because it's the correct thing to do. Verse 8. But he was not strong enough, talking about Satan, and they lost their place in heaven. The forces of God are stronger than the forces of evil. The bad angels are seen being kicked out of heaven along with the devil. Verse 9. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. They were kicked out of heaven. And really, since there's only one other place, with intelligent life in all of God's creation, they came to earth. And they are here today, and here they will remain until Judgment Day, when they will be banished to hell forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And that's talking about the devil. He is the accuser of Christians. While in heaven, he constantly pointed out our sins to God. Every time a Christian sins, look what he did. God, look what he did. You got to judge him. Of course, all those accusations fell on deaf ears, because Jesus already paid the penalty for the Christian's sin. He already was punished for the Christian's sin. Those accusations were a waste of time. God's not going to punish Jesus for our sins and then punish us. Verse 11, they overcame him, talking about Christians overcoming Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's talking about the death of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who paid for the sins of the world, especially for the sins of Christians. He's a sacrificial offering who was punished on behalf of God's people. And the devil would love to see Christians in hell with him forever. But Christians will not be there. And that's because Christ was already punished for our sins. That's how we overcome the will of Satan, who wants us in hell, by the blood of the Lamb, because of what Jesus did for us. But there's more. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, they didn't quit on Jesus. Please hear this. If you want to get to heaven, then you must repent of your sin. You must ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. And then you must hang in there with Him until the very end of your life. In other words, no matter how tough life may get because you're a Christian, don't say, "Forget it, Jesus. I quit. I don't want to belong to you. It's not worth it. I want my sin. I want this. I want that more than I want you." Say that, you're dead. Therefore rejoice, verse 12 says, "You heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." As the end of the world draws near, the devil's rage will increase. His rage will increase, and so will evil, including unexplainable evil. Evil for the sake of evil. Senseless acts of violence will increase. And haven't we seen that? It's not people robbing banks and killing people who try to stop them. It's people murdering for the sake of murder. Haven't we seen that in the last maybe couple of decades? Well, it's going to increase as the end draws near. Satan knows his time is short, so he will cram as much destruction into his final days as he possibly can. 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman here represents God's people. Satan hates anything which God likes, including God's people. Satan hates goodness. He hates holiness. He hates kindness. He really hates the Bible. It's the Word of God. And he hates Christians who serve the God that he despises. And so all these things are on the devil's hate list and on the devil's hit list. And he tries very hard to destroy them all. 14. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. That's 3.5 years. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. This pictures the fact that Satan can try to hurt God's people, but he won't succeed unless God gives him permission. This pictures the fact that Satan is in reality God's devil. Not that he created the devil, he didn't. He created Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled and became the devil of his own free will. But in a very real sense, Satan is God's devil. Meaning this, God is allowing man and demons and the devil to exercise their free will. It's true. But God has evil on a leash, and he also has Satan on a leash. Satan is God's devil. If God cannot use a bad thing to bring about our long-term spiritual good, he won't let the enemy do it. If the Lord can't use something for his glory and for our long-term spiritual good, he won't let the devil do it. Nothing that Satan proposes to do can be done unless God allows it. And if he allows it, he's going to use it. 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, we learn from this that if Satan can't hurt and destroy one person, he'll try to do it to someone else. And his main targets are Christians who really try to keep God's commandments. The devil does not want God to be happy, and he doesn't want Christians to be holy, because that makes them happy and that makes God happy. As a result, he works very hard to get God's people to sin. Chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So here we see a powerful, fierce enemy of Jesus Christ, and an enemy of Christians is pictured here. And the devil gives this enemy its power, and he uses every bit of it. And this, you know, this will happen in the final days as the end draws near. Who or what the details are, no one knows. But in general, we know it's going to happen. So no Christian should be surprised when they see bad in this world flourishing. And more as time goes on. Because things are going to get worse before they get better when Jesus returns. Verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished and worshipped the beast. The devil does a miracle here. What it will be exactly, who knows, but it's going to be powerful. The devil scratches the supernatural itch of the unsaved with a remarkable miracle, and by it leads many people astray. The Bible says that God has placed eternity within the heart of man, meaning this: man is more than physical. We are souls with the spirit, and therefore we hunger for the supernatural. That's why there's so many religions in the world. It's an attempt by man to scratch that supernatural itch. And even science fiction scratches that supernatural itch for some. At least it's an attempt at it. Thing is, if people do not satisfy their spiritual desire the proper way through Jesus Christ, then Satan will use his power to lead them astray. People are made to connect with someone bigger than them. It's just in us, namely God. And if they reject God, if they reject Jesus, they'll find a sorry substitute, and Satan will gladly provide it. Verse 4. Men worshipped the dragon, men worshipped the devil, because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" They're very impressed. Counterfeit Christianity and counterfeit religion in general provides a temporary alternative for those who don't want to repent and submit to the Creator. And these people in verse 4 are impressed with Satan's supernatural power. And since he doesn't demand repentance, well, they worship him. In other words, they put him before God. The devil gives wicked sinners what they want, at least for a while. So they in turn give him what he wants and what he has always wanted, which is the devotion that God alone deserves. Verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Notice the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. He was given that. Oh, he gladly took it. Some people are very bold in their sin, very brash in their attitude toward God. Those whose evil has seared their consciences speak as if God is nothing. Just a verbal punching bag who either doesn't have the guts or the power to do anything about it. They talk smart without realizing that God could crush the life out of them. And he's simply allowing them to exercise their free will for a time, giving them opportunity to repent. But if they don't, when they die, and they stand before the God that they just blasphemed, they will quickly realize that they're nothing before the Almighty. Verse 7. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. All inhabitants of the earth worship someone or something. They may not know it, but they do. I'm saying that everyone has a god, so-called. Everyone serves a god. They may not call it a god, but it's a god. And if it isn't the one true God and his son Jesus Christ, then it's a false god. It may be the god of self or the god of wealth, but it's going to be something or someone. The only people who don't serve a false god are those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, excuse me, he who has the Son has the Father, or the one true God. And he went on to say, he who does not have the Son does not have the Father, or the one true God. Verse 9. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. In other words, God is saying, he's warning. He's trying to prepare his people that there are certain things which must come to pass in the will of God. And nothing will change them. Prayer changes some things. But there are certain things which must come to pass in the will of God. Those things will happen and no amount of prayers will change them. The death of Christ was one of those things. Nothing could stop that from happening. He was going to die. He had to die to pay for man's sin. No one's prayers could stop that. The persecution of Christians, in one way or another, at an ever-increasing rate, is another one of those things. It's just going to happen. Nothing will stop it. Suffering in the will of God sometimes is one of those things. So God tells us this. And then the last part of verse 10, he says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. In other words, when God doesn't change what we would like changed, then it's wise to pray for patience because we're going to need it. When the Christian life gets hard, God asks us to endure it and to remain faithful in the process. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Notice the way Satan presents himself. He appears in the form of a nice, little, innocent, and harmless lamb, but he speaks like a dragon, God says. He looks innocent, but he isn't. The devil knows what works. He knows that the best way to get most people to do what is wrong or to believe what is false is to disguise himself and his servants to look harmless. False teachers do not look like Mr. Hyde. They look like Dr. Jekyll. They look normal. Probably better than normal in many cases. And that's because the best way to get people to embrace sin or a false teaching is to deceive them into thinking that it is good. That's why people who belong to cults and they come knocking on your door, they don't come with blood dripping from their eyes and sharp fangs. They come well-groomed with shirts and ties. It works. It's always worked. The devil convinced Eve that he was doing her a favor by telling her to eat the fruit that God said don't eat. I'm doing you a favor. It's a good thing, see? He convinced her that he had her best interest in mind, and it worked. She bought it. It worked, and it will work until the day that Jesus returns. It works because so many people fail to measure right and wrong by what God's written word says. They go by their feelings or their impressions or what seems right. 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal womb had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. People gravitate to the supernatural. Some people will believe just about anything if it's accompanied by something that seems supernatural. They'll just believe it. I've known professing Christians who will disregard the clear teaching of Scripture to follow something because it had a supernatural element to it. But listen to what God says about this matter, because he speaks directly to it. About this idea of being led astray from what you know the Bible says simply because it has a supernatural element to it. God speaks directly to it. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. God says, if there arise among you a prophet, and that would be one who claims to be speaking for God, or one who claims to be speaking spiritual truth, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke unto you, and he says, let's go after other gods. In other words, let's go do something contrary to what the Word of God says. So, God says, if somebody comes along and they claim to be a prophet of God, or they claim to be speaking spiritual truth, they've got the answers, and they do a miracle, they do something supernatural that cannot be explained, and they say, let's do something now, contrary to the Bible. I've done a miracle, so now you know you can follow me. Listen to what God says. God says, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. It's a test. Are you going to stick to my word? Are you going to stick to what the Bible says? Or are you going to go with what seems to be supernatural, what you cannot explain? It's a test. Stick to the word of God. Don't let anyone lead you astray by supernatural things. Verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. The devil plays hardball. You do what I want you to do or I'll kill you. And in the last days, he will tell Christians, he will tell people in general, but he will tell Christians too, you will either worship the God I tell you to worship or I'll kill you. You will either renounce Christ and worship the God that I tell you to worship or I'm going to kill you. And it takes faith. And it takes a real commitment to Christ to look death in the eyes and say, I'm not going to deny my Lord and I'm not going to deny my Savior. Of course, when we remember that it's a choice of doing what is difficult, enduring what is painful or enduring death, or going to hell for rejecting the Savior, it makes the decision easier. It's easier anyway if one has faith. 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the man's number. His number is 666. And we learn from this. What the 666 is, I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate. I know people speculate, but they don't know. And it doesn't matter. Just don't miss the point. And the point is, trouble will separate a real Christian from a phony Christian. When someone's faith in Jesus Christ begins to cost them comfort or wealth or their life, then the reality of their faith is going to be tested. If a person has real saving faith, they will not sell out Christ when there's suffering involved for loyalty. Real faith does not sell out Christ, even when there's pain involved, even when death is involved. Even when everyone seems to be doing it, real saving faith remains true. Pick it up right here next time, chapter 14. Till then, so long, everyone.